Bibles at Philippians chapter 1. Seems a long time ago that we did Philippians in our evening services over at LEC. Please make use of the handouts. I really think further study in this, if we're going to achieve what we want, which is to explore discipleship, will be of real value to you. Just by way of purpose in it, it's not going to be an exposition of Philippians, but rather we're going to be looking at the point of view of what Paul is saying to the Philippian church and their actions with regard to the aspect of discipleship. Let's pray as we come before God in his word. Father, your word, your truth, we your people. We bow now before you, Lord, and we pray that your Spirit will open our mind and hearts that we might understand the fullness of what Jesus has done for us and has yet to do with us, Lord, to the glory of your name. Amen. Now, as I say, I've done some outline notes on Philippians so that you're all up to speed with regard to the book itself. I don't want to get into all of that. But a brief summary is probably appropriate. And here Paul writes this letter to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. The saints, those who are set apart, those who have been set apart by God. And there is a danger today that we see saints as something significant in and of themselves. And, well, that's okay. But our problem is we're all saints. And therefore, we would have to recognize the whole church as such. So without stretching anything, those of you that are in Christ Jesus this morning are the saints at Trinity Church, set apart for Christ Jesus. Philippi was the main city in Macedonia, and this small group of believers were the first Europeans to hear the good news about Jesus. And we know that Paul went back to visit them several times following his first visit, but he now writes to them while he's under house arrest, probably in Rome. And what he wants to do is he warns them about some of the dangers that could damage this community of young Christians. This is something we are very concerned about in the church today, the faithfulness of teaching, a lot of the heresy that is endemic in the wider church. And Paul has this concern right from the beginning of the establishment of this young church at Philippi. The letter's written from Paul and his younger colleague, who will become pastor, and that's Timothy. And he goes on to describe them as, him and Timothy, as servants of Christ Jesus. But like the Philippians reading this letter for the first time over 2,000 years ago, we're going to be exploring for ourselves exactly what it means to be servants of Christ, or in other words, a disciple. You see, when Jesus called people, it was not to be Christians. Christians was a demeaning, a derogatory term that was applied to the church in the first instance. But when Jesus called people, it was rather that they followed him and became his disciple. A disciple, suggested already, someone who's a follower, someone who's a believer, someone who's a supporter, someone who's a devotee, someone who's an adherent, but maybe primarily someone who's a student, someone who is a pupil. But here in Philippians, Paul uses another term in verse 1. He says, servants of Christ Jesus. And if you look at your footnotes, hopefully it will tell you that that could equally be translated slaves or bond servants. For whatever reason today, the idea of suggesting that we are slaves of Christ is not something that people are often comfortable with saying. We've had all these cults and all the different bad publicity around it, probably because of our own historical links with slavery. The whole concept of slavery is something that we're not comfortable with. But the truth is, we are to be slaves of Christ, bond servants. So if we want to think about discipleship, this is the sort of mindset that we need to get ourselves into. And I want to look at three aspects of it this morning. And the first one of these is that true disciples have their confidence in God. When someone becomes a Christian, we sometimes use phrases like they have made a decision for Christ, or they have given their lives to Christ, or they have committed themselves to God. Now, hopefully, not in your case, if you've been attending Trinity for any length of time at all, but there is a danger that we see becoming a Christian as something we do. Becoming a Christian, I gave my life to Christ. I became a disciple of Jesus. But Paul sees it differently. The plain truth is that if you made a response to God, it is only because God first did something in you to enable you to respond to him. And Paul was certain that God was working in the Philippians. Look at verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Because their lives have steadily demonstrated that the gospel has changed them. And it is this change in and of itself that will testify to Christ being within you. And we see this in their words, in their actions, and even in their money as we go through this. You make a wee note to look at 4:10 and then 4:15 and 16. But this is consistently revealed throughout this letter is their love for Christ. And because Paul is confident God is working in them, he can then go on to say, and I am sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Now, I want to just say, before we go any further, you really need to highlight that verse. You know, so many of us will struggle in a whole array of ways with problems and issues and concerns. And if you were to look at it all, sometimes it just looks like it's too much. It's too big. But I want you to remember this truth. And I, with Paul, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. By the day of Jesus Christ is referring to the return of Christ. How are we to apply this? You may feel that since you became a Christian, you just keep messing up. And sometimes you wonder, are you really a Christian? If you feel that, get behind me in the queue. Because I challenge anyone not to have those moments when you question even the reality of your own faith. But I want you to be encouraged by that promise that Paul said regarding the Philippian church. And I also want you to be encouraged by the fact that the word disciple simply means learner. But this isn't like waiting to pass your driving test or an apprenticeship. In the Christian walk, we never really arrive this side of glory. So the L plates are on until such times as we get to heaven. Christianity is not something that you will sit an examination for and then simply that's it, I've got it, I'm done, I'm dusted, I can now forget about it and get on with life. The whole of your life, from beginning to end, is a process of discipleship. You will always be learning. Some at a different pace to others, as God gives each of us grace and gifts. And Paul here has great confidence, because as he looks at these Philippians, he is sure that God is doing that which he has purposed in them. Now, the question is often asking me, Jim, does it matter whether we think we decide for Jesus or God draws us to Christ? Isn't it only important as long as we're his? I would suggest to you that it does matter, although I know that many believers, many genuine Christians, would believe otherwise. I don't want to get into the doctrine this morning of Arminianism and Calvinism and the differences, but let me answer that question thus. Does it matter whether we believe God draws us to himself or whether we are the ones who activate our salvation in Christ? It matters because the Bible teaches it, because our testimony affirms it, but in the context of this morning, most importantly, because our confidence requires it. If man makes the decision for Christ, then his confidence must rest in himself, lest he undecide. Here's what Paul writes to the church at Rome. I wonder if you could turn over to Romans chapter 8. And our Bible editors have put in some helpful headings, and the one here is God's everlasting love. Reading from verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? And then just go down to verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying here? The fact that God has called you can give you the confidence that he will keep you, because you're not dependent upon yourself. I've often used the illustration in the past of a child and the parent, the father holding the child's hand, that if that child stumbles, they will not fall because the father is holding their hand. But if that child is clinging on to their dad's finger and they fall, then they will indeed fall. But God is holding your hand this morning if you are his in Christ, and he will not let you fall. That's why this matters. So that our confidence can be in God and not in ourselves. True disciples then have their confidence in God, not in themselves and not in any man. John was probably the closest disciple to Jesus, and this is what he writes in John chapter 10, 28 and 29. I gave them eternal life, and they will never perish. Just pause a moment. This is what God has said of you this morning, you fumbling, stumbling disciples. I have given you eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So you're not going to be snatched out of the Son's hand or the Father's hand. Folks, if you're going to be a disciple of Christ Jesus, here's where we begin. Our confidence as disciples is in God. And that's an amazing place to start. That's where you must start. Otherwise, you will stumble and struggle and get discouraged and downbeaten about it all. The disciples' confidence is in Christ. You see, Paul had seen the change in the Philippians. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Do people see a change in you? Now, what about those of you who have grown up as Christians? This is a hard term not to use inappropriately. You've grown up in a Christian home and you've come to faith in Christ at a very young age. Well, let me insert here, do people see a difference in you? If you claim to be a disciple of Christ Jesus, there must be a difference in you and what the world does. Nobody is suggesting for a moment that any of us is going to be perfect or even close to it, but moving towards it. And you know, it's not always the obvious things, like giving grace in a restaurant. Which amazes me why Christians don't do that. They are, you know, when I talk to people about giving thanks in a restaurant, they often say to me, well, you know, I don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. Why are you making people feel uncomfortable? Because you thank God for your food. It's been amazing, actually, something as simple as giving grace, the number of people that have commented to me. And I'm not talking about, quiet, please, the Downey family want to say thanks. Okay, but just hold hands and bow our heads and quietly give thanks. We do it every Wednesday morning in the Premier Inn in Petersfield, in front of the whole restaurant. But it's about more than that. Sometimes it's about the little things in your life. You know, as a soldier, we used to get confidential reports written on us every year, and the higher up the rank scale you went, you lived by these confidential reports. And I can't remember, I think they went A, B, C, D, E, and at the top was an outstanding. And that's where, if you were anybody who had ranked or wanted, that's where you wanted to be. And your CR was the biggest thing. And I will never forget the first one I got after I was converted. Do you know, I strove and always got in my report, is a good soldier, can be trusted, very good at his job, leads with courage, and all those, you know, all those things that appeal to the Armenian vanity, they're beautiful. And that's all my ears wanted to hear. And when I got my first report after I was converted, I had to come out of the officer who was giving me its room because I cried. I was choked. And do you know all it said? WO2 Downey has got tremendous compassion for his men. Compassion. Now, you know, the incredible thing was that in my former life, I would have viewed compassion as a weakness, as a flaw, as a failing. But you know, I was just so thrilled that those around me, those in authority, had seen something so different. I would never have got that written in a confidential report. And it was just the fact that I now cared. I always cared for my men, but I now cared for them in a completely different way. Do people see a change in you? Do they see a difference in you and me? If you're a disciple of Christ, they ought to. But let's turn to our second point then. True disciples grow in their understanding of God. And there's a real concern for Paul, for the Philippians here in verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. And we see one of the effects of this growth in knowledge and discernment in the very next verse, in verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You see, we've said that discipleship is a journey. Our sanctification, our being made like Christ, is an ongoing process. And Paul suggests, implies very heavily here, that our advancement is directly linked to our understanding of God. In very simple terms, folks, the more we understand God, the more we become like Christ. The more we understand who God is, the more we understand what God has done, the more we will become like Christ. Now, let me just say to you, I need to put a health warning in here, because it's very important that we grasp this whole concept of understanding God in the right and proper context. Let me say two things. Firstly, the Bible makes it clear that we need to grow spiritually and often uses that lovely illustration of a baby and milk and solids and an adult. And that's applied spiritually. Let me just give you a couple of illustrations. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not ready. And then in Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 13. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Writer to the Hebrews didn't pull his punches, huh? But do you understand what they're saying here? You're wanting baby milk, grow. And again, there's a real danger here when we come to faith, is that Christians are left and not encouraged to grow in their knowledge and their love and their understanding of God. They're added to our number and that's it. We should all be growing in our understanding of God. So that's the first thing, that the Bible makes it clear there is this need to grow in our knowledge and our understanding. But let me flag up a second thing, because there's a real danger with this. In the encounters that Jesus had with the scribes, Pharisees, and teachers of the law, again and again, Jesus rebukes them. And he's rebuking people of whom he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot be saved. These people knew what it was all about. They knew the law inside out. They had laws for laws for laws. So they were certainly not theologically naive. But if you turn with me to Luke chapter 11, there's a lengthy reading here I think it's worth us going through, because this brings the balance to our need to grow in faith. And Jesus is speaking to the whole pile of them here in Luke. And let me pick it up from verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and he reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not wash before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, now, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside also make the inside? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean in you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. And one of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And he said, woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed him. And you build their tombs. Woe to you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. Let me just say this. Knowledge and understanding in the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit are important, are vitally important, but they are not a means in and of themselves. Okay? God does not want us to be merely theologians, but rather he wants us to be applicators, to take the substance of our learning and apply it in our lives, day by day. Knowledge of God is something which gives rise to genuine, intelligent love in a Christian life. A love for God, a love for his people, and a love for others. Are we growing in our knowledge of God so that we will be able to know what is best in our following of Christ as his disciples? Are you growing? Or have you read your Bible through once last year and that's it? I read my Bible and I am done. Are you growing? Is your prayer life becoming more meaningful? Are you starting to understand the fullness of what God has done for you in Christ more day by day? And you know, one of the incredible things, and I think I can testify to this with a number of you having experienced this, is, you know, the more painful things are at times, sometimes the sweeter the moments with God are. Everybody likes a hug. And, you know, when we're struggling, it's wonderful that even as big men, we can run and get a hug from the Father's arms and be held by him. True disciples are growing in their understanding of God. But let me close with our third point. True disciples are fruitful. In verse 10, Paul prays that these young Christians would be pure and blameless. Paul is saying that a true understanding of God will make us pure through and through. Now, you're never going to achieve that in and of itself exactly until Christ returns. He mentions it several times here in the day of Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you a question here, and please be encouraged. Where does this goodness come from? Is it going to come from you? Because you're working hard, because you're doing your Bible readings, because you're getting up early to have quiet time, because you're trying. These are all wonderful things. But look at verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh yes, all these other things are good in and of themselves. They're signs that we're growing in our discipleship. But you're not going to become pure by reading your Bible 24/7. You're not going to become pure by praying 24/7. It's certainly not going to do you any harm. You might have trouble earning a crust. But do you understand? It's not about you and I becoming more religious. It's about you and I bearing fruit, because all that purity, all that goodness, any of that purity, any of that goodness that is in us is from God. It's Christ's righteousness. How pure are we? Are we different on the inside than we are on the outside? How blameless are we? Do our lives make it, this is a hard one, do our lives make it harder or easier for other people to believe in Christ? Now, when people just look at you, do you make it harder or easier for them to believe in Christ? Let me just say a word in fruitfulness that I've had to learn in my Christian walk over the years, but today, fruitfulness is often defined by the size of a church, its congregation and its ministries. And while it's true God blesses many large, or has blessed many large churches. But I confess, I struggle with the concept of a church that is large for the sake of being large, or tied particularly to the ministry of an individual. The biggest so-called evangelical church in the United States of America teaches heresy. And I can't put that any other way. Many of the large churches in this country teach heresy. So don't get confused that it's size and size alone. People often tell me that they go to a church or that church because the children's ministry is big and they have lots of kids, my kids age, and that's what matters. We did that ourselves when the kids were young. It was not right. Or we go to a particular church because, the worship's amazing. They've got a great band, and they've got all of this. And the teaching? Yeah, well, the teaching's a bit iffy, but hey, the worship's great. Peter reverses one of the thoughts I was talking about when I was talking about milk. And he uses baby's milk in a positive manner. And I think this is a good thought when we think of being fruitful. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Long, like a newborn baby. And us men are a wee bit detached, although nowadays we do have to get up in the middle of the night and do these things, strange things called feeds. I reckon they should have banned bottles, guys, but it was too late for me now. My daughters are up and gone. But we all understand that when the baby's got to be fed, it's got to be fed. Isn't that right? When they cry for a whole lot of other reasons, you can leave them to cry. But when that baby's hungry, it is not going to shut up till you feed it. And here's what Peter says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Growing as Christians, being a disciple, is something that comes from God and which is for His glory. Our confidence in this discipleship process comes from the certainty that God always finishes the work He starts. And as we noted last week, when we looked at David and we said that God is a God of good intent, you and I are full of good intentions, aren't we? And the road behind many of us is littered with good intentions that never went anywhere. But not our God. God speaks into His intentions. And He does it with those words, those two big words that I explained last week, omniscience and omnipotence. It's uncontainable, it's unrestricted, it's knowledge, it's power beyond our comprehension. And He does that for you and I that are disciples of His Son. That's what God has purposed for you and I. And here's the big but. He doesn't simply want us to sit around waiting for it to happen. The sign that God is at work in us is that we actively take steps necessary to be disciples, to grow in our knowledge of God, to put all our confidence in God, and to bear fruit to His glory. Let's pray. God of glory, we exalt Your name. And Lord, I want to pray for all of us here today in our walk as disciples. I want to pray for any in our midst today, Lord, that yet haven't reached that stage of being a disciple. And we surrender them to You especially this morning, Lord, because all the kind words, all the nagging and the books and the brochures and everything that we put in front of them, Lord, in and of themselves are meaningless. We need You to do a work in people's hearts. And we pray You would do that today and set them free. For us that are walking with You, Lord, help us to walk in the confidence that You give us. Help us to grow in the understanding that can only come from Your word and Your spirit. and our own testimony. Above all, Lord, enable and equip us that we might bear fruit in your name and to your glory. Amen.